Well, we're in 1 Kings chapter 5 this evening. In the previous chapters, we've seen the way that God favoured Solomon. He favoured him with that which Solomon had asked him for, wisdom to rule well. And we've been given some examples of how God answered that prayer and gave Solomon wisdom. We've also seen how God favoured Solomon with things that he did not ask for peace and prosperity and honour. All of these things Solomon has received from God's hand as well. Now this chapter, chapter 5, is a bridge connecting those earlier chapters with the ones that follow. The following chapters deal primarily with the temple, with its construction and with its dedication and organization. And this chapter is a bridge then that connects the previous section with the following section. And we see the Lord's favor continuing upon Solomon in this chapter. And we also begin to see the response to that in the plans and preparations for the building of the temple. And there are two basic points that I want to draw out from this chapter this evening. I want to talk about receiving gifts from God and rendering service to God. Receiving gifts from God and rendering service to God. These really are at the heart of what is unfolding in this chapter. The verb to give comes up over and over again in this chapter, whether it is God giving or Hiram giving or Solomon giving. It comes up over and over and over again. And there are three ways that we're told that God gave, that Israel had received gifts from God. It was God's blessing to Israel. We have Solomon's own personal testimony in verse 4, where he says, "Now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune." We know of Solomon as the king of peace. In Israel's history, there was never a time like Solomon's reign. In a number of different ways. Yes, we know of Solomon for his wisdom and how that brought recognition from the nations right around their borders and even further away. We know of Solomon as a man of great wealth. His riches were unsurpassed. And he brought revenue in from the nations round about in the form of tribute. We know of Solomon then as this great king. But we also know of him as the king of peace. Because prior to Solomon's reign, Israel was constantly at war with the enemies around and even within its own borders. In David's day, they didn't really know peace until the very end of his reign, when at last things were more or less settled in terms of his defeat of the enemies around him. Prior to that, you think back to Solomon's days, and the Philistines were a thorn in his side constantly. And then you think of the judges, and they encountered all kinds of problems within the nation and from outside the nation. And so the history of Israel up to this point has not been a history of peace. And after Solomon's reign, in part due to some of the choices that Solomon made, Israel was never at peace again. There were always problems, internal problems, external problems, wars and intrigue, blood and sword. It never departed from the house of David. This little period in the reign of Solomon was the high point for Israel in so many ways. And Solomon testifies, "The Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Everything is sweet. Everything is going right at the moment." This was God's gift. This was God's grace to Israel under Solomon's reign. And then we have Hiram's testimony in verse 7. Hiram was a foreign king, a Gentile king, up in the northwest, bordering on Israel, in Tyre and Sidon. He was the king there. And he was on friendly terms with David, and he sought friendly terms with Solomon as well. He was one of those who would be at peace with Solomon. We're told that in verse 12. There was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. But we're also told that Hiram loved David. He saw in David a man of greatness. He saw in David a man who was favoured by God. He recognised that. And so when Solomon writes to him and wants to enter into a contract with Hiram to provide him with timbers for the building of the temple, he rejoiced and he wrote to Solomon and he said, "Blessed be the Lord this day, who has given to David a wise son to be over this great people." This is Hiram's testimony. The Lord has given a wise son to be over this great people. This was God's gift to Israel. A son, a promised son, whom he had said to David would reign in his place and who would build the temple that David had longed to build as a dwelling place for the name of God. This was God's gift. And Solomon is recognized by Hiram, a foreign king, as being God's gift to Israel. Now, we don't know where Hiram really stood in relation to God. He obviously recognized the God of Israel, but whether he himself was a worshipper of the God of Israel is not explicitly stated, though one can take encouragement, of course, from his words here. "Blessed be the Lord this day. Blessed be the covenant God of Israel this day, who has answered his promises by delivering a son for David." And then there's the writer of this book of 1 Kings, the narrator who's telling us the story. He has his testimony as well concerning God's gift. And he tells us in verse 12, "The Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him." The Lord gave Solomon wisdom. This was what Solomon had desired when faced with this great people, as Hiram describes them, as he faced with God's people who were known by his name, upon whom all the nations looked and saw God at work. How would God be pictured among this great people? How would God be honoured among this great people? How would they witness to the glorious God of creation among the peoples around them? Well, Solomon is burdened with this task. How is he going to rule this people? He needs wisdom to rule the people of God who bear his name. And so Solomon has asked for wisdom. And Solomon has received wisdom. And in the midst of this chapter then, this very practical chapter, this chapter of contracts between Tyre and Israel, there is this testimony that the Lord gave Solomon wisdom. He was receiving the gifts from God. these good gifts that God was giving to his people in the Old Testament. And God is the giver of good gifts, isn't he? That's the way that James describes him. He describes him as the father of light, in whom there is no shadow of turning. He's not subject to change. And so the God of yesterday is the God of today and the God of tomorrow. And the God who gave good gifts to his people Israel gives good gifts to his people today. And we have witnessed it. We have seen it in our own lives. We have seen the good gifts that come from God. You know, there are many good gifts that come from God. There are those that we categorize as his common grace. They're his grace to this world. It is common because all without distinction receive these gifts from God. They are given to the righteous who honor him and worship him, and they are given to the wicked who despise him and deny him. This is God's common, widespread, to everyone, grace. And it's grace, of course, because it's undeserved. It's grace because it comes from his hand to rebellious people. And we see it in the rain that falls and the sun that shines. We see it in the seasons that come in their appropriate place. We see it in seed time and harvest. We see it in good government that gives peace to a nation. We see it in economic progress. We see it in the way that people relate to one another peaceably, without war. We see it in all of those ways. This is God's common grace. It is a gift to him. It isn't a right that any man or woman, any boy or girl deserves. God is not obligated to give any of these things to any of his creatures, since we have betrayed him. We have disowned him. We have rebelled against him. What we deserve from God is judgment and justice. But he gives every day. He gives and gives and gives again. This is God's goodness to us, isn't it? But, you know, the rest that Solomon received, and the son that David was given, and the wisdom that Solomon had, those aren't common graces, are they? Those are what we would call special graces. Those are peculiar graces. Those are specific graces from God to particular people of his own choosing, selected from all of humanity to be the recipients of this special goodness. Now, it's still grace. It's still undeserved by them. It's not something that God is obligated to give to them, other than his own will and his own decision, and perhaps his own promises that he has made that obligates him to give these things. But they're not the rights of man, as it were. But they are the grace of God to him, his good gifts. And he continues to give this special grace. He gives it all the time, every day. He is giving out his special grace. We see it principally in salvation, in the way that God looks with compassion upon sinners and sends his Spirit to them and works in the circumstances of their lives so that they will come to hear the good news of his saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will come to understand that they are sinners and in need of forgiveness from a holy God, so that they will come to know that God has provided a Saviour in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ, so that they may come to turn from their sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for that salvation. This is special grace. This isn't grace that God gives to all and sundry. This is the grace that God gives to specific individuals, and not because there's anything in them that catches his attention, as it were, and draws him to love them and to do them good. No, this is something that God chooses of his own mind and of his own will to do, and he sets his favour upon people and works in their lives in this miraculous way to bring life to their dead souls and understanding to their deceived minds and feeling to their hard hearts, so that they are horrified in their sins and they seek to be purged and cleansed and made righteous in his sight. This is special grace that God gives, and he's doing it all the time. There's his special grace in what we call sanctification, in the work of the Holy Spirit, in the life of an individual that he has chosen and taken and changed, whom he saved from their sins and the condemnation that they deserve, and he works in their hearts by his Spirit. He teaches them his truth, and he gives them a desire to walk in his ways, and he chastens them when they stumble and fall, and he gives them the Spirit to lift them up and give them the strength to resist temptation and to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is special grace that God gives. He gives it not only to individuals in this way, but he gives it corporately to his church, the church that he is building, the church that stone by living stone he is constructing for the glory of his name, as he saves sinners out of this world and brings them together in this motley bunch of sinners saved by grace. He works in them and he transforms them so that they love one another and they humble themselves before one another and are willing to serve one another and to do one another good to the glory of their God and Saviour. He gives to them by his Spirit gifts that will enable them to serve one another in different ways, so that together, in unison and in harmony, the church can function to fulfil the commission that Christ has given it. To make disciples, to teach them all that he has commanded, that they may live for his glory and be prepared for eternity. This is God's special grace. These are the gifts that we have received from our God, totally undeserved, from his open hands and from his abundant mercy. We have received these gifts from God. Now, that's the first thing that I want you to see from this chapter: receiving gifts from God. It's not a right, it's not an obligation that God is under to do any of these good things for us, but he does it. He does it in wonderful ways that transform people for himself. And then the second thing that I want to talk to you about is the need to render service to God. This God who gives these gifts, well, we are to render service to to him. God's gifts to Solomon and to Israel were not an end in themselves. They weren't for their own sake that God gave these gifts to Solomon and to Israel. He promised peace in Solomon's reign. He promised it to David. It's very much on the heart of God to bring peace to Israel in Solomon's day. David was a man of war. David was a man of blood. And David, because of that, was forbidden from constructing a temple. The idea of constructing a temple was a good idea. The desire in his heart to build an edifice that would honour and glorify and declare the greatness of God, that was a good desire to have. But David's hands were stained with blood, and he was not the right person to do this job. It needed not a king who was associated with war, but a king who was associated with peace. And so God promised peace. And Solomon has testified to the coming of this peace in his day. The Lord has given me rest on every side. There is no adversary, there is no misfortune. What a blessing for a nation to be at peace. But that isn't for its own sake. It wasn't so that Solomon could sit back in his palace and be thankful that he didn't have to go out to war and get his hands bloody. It wasn't for the sake of Israel that they could be happy in their homes and not have to trudge onto the battlefield with their wives and their children wondering whether they would ever see them again alive. Now, this promised peace that Solomon has received as a gift from God establishes the context for the temple's construction. Solomon realizes this. He writes to Hiram and he says to Hiram, "Now God has given me rest, so send me wood. This is a time of peace. I don't have to worry about what's happening on my borders, because all the nations around me are subject to me. This is God's gift to me for a purpose. That within the nation of Israel, a house for God might be constructed without distraction, without delay." This promised peace is for the purpose of glorifying God in the construction of this temple. Even the promised sonship is not an end in itself, but it has a purpose. David knew that he couldn't build the house. He was forbidden from building the house, that his own son would build the house. Solomon reminds Hiram of this fact. So here he is. Here is Solomon, the promised son of David. And so now that he is there and he is on the throne and he has peace on every side, now is the time for the temple's construction. So he writes to Hiram, "Send me wood. I have peace and I'm here." The gift of God to Israel in response to the promise of God to David. Now is the time for the temple's construction. And the promised wisdom too isn't an end in itself. The promised wisdom was intended for Solomon to be able to govern the people of Israel well. And included in that government of Israel was the organization of the building of this this temple for the glory of God. The promised wisdom ensures the outcome of the temple's construction, that everything would be done appropriately, in the right way, in the right time, with the right materials, and all is ordered and all is established under the wise guidance of this wise son of David, whom God has given to Israel. And so in all of this we see a response. All of the action that is beginning to take place now, the ball is beginning to roll, as it were, in the construction of this temple. Men are amassing together in order to cut down timber, in order to quarry stone, in order to transport it from one place to another, in order to prepare it to be set in its place as a foundation and as the walls and the roof and so on of this great house for God. All of this is service rendered to God in response to the gifts received from God. Because God's gifts are always given in order that he might be glorified, in order that he might be worshipped, in order that he might be served. And so that is true. As this God is the same yesterday and today and forever, so it is true of our own lives and of the gifts that God has given to us. We can think in terms of God's common grace, and we actually see it in some degree reflected in Hiram's own life, how Hiram loved David and how Hiram rejoiced that Solomon, David's son, was established on the throne, and that Solomon had determined to build this temple for God, and how Hiram blessed the Lord for giving David a wise son to be over this people of God. And Hiram himself, who has received from David and now from Solomon honor and peace, and this treaty between their nations. This is God's common grace. God's blessing of peace between nations, of transactions and interactions that benefit both nations. This is God's common grace. We see it all around us in the world all the time. And here, Hiram worships God for God's common grace, for his goodness. It's a response to what God is doing. But more particularly, we should think about God's special grace that he gives to us, God's life-transforming grace that plucks us out of the pit of despair and sets us in a place of pleasantness and peace. God's special grace that takes our hearts, our guilty hearts, our sin-filled hearts, our corrupt, deceiving, decaying hearts, and he transforms those hearts. He makes those hearts new. He makes those hearts pulse with a life that is given from God. How in God's special grace he comes to us and he removes all of the guilt that clings to us because of our sins. He washes it all away. He wipes the slate clean, and then he clothes us with a righteousness not our own, so that we stand before him as those who have never sinned and have always obeyed. This is God's special grace to us. And it frees us then from the condemnation of God. It frees us from the judgment that is to come. It frees us from the hell that we deserve. It brings us into a heaven of pleasantness and peace and fellowship with God. And all of that is good, and all of that is great for us, but that isn't the end of the matter. And that, ultimately, is not the purpose of our salvation. The purpose of our salvation is to make us into the people that we were originally created to be, which is the people who would glorify God in all of our words and all of our works. And in the special grace, then, that God gives to us in salvation and sanctification, there is a necessary response, the rendering of service to God that brings glory to his name. That is what we are made for. We are not saved to sit back and say, "Thank you, God, for saving my soul from hell." We are saved to get up and serve him who has saved our souls from hell. This salvation is a gift from God for Christ's glory and honor. And the gifts then that accompany that salvation that he gives to every one of us in different ways, in various forms, is not for our exaltation, but is for the exaltation and the glory of Christ, that he might be made known in this world, that he might be honored and obeyed by the people of this world, over whom he is sovereign, but whom many do not recognize as such. And so the receiving of gifts from God ought to result in the rendering of service to God, which is exactly what we're seeing in this fifth chapter of 1 Kings. Solomon's building of the temple was not an endeavor to win God's favor. It wasn't a way of trying to bend God's arm to receive a blessing from God. God had already poured out his blessings on Solomon. He'd given him his gifts. Rather, the building of the temple was a response to those blessings, that he might honor the God who had done him so much good, who had shown him so much kindness, who had lavished upon him such wonderful gifts. Likewise, we can never earn God's favor by trying to do what is right in his sight, by performing some good work or some great work in his name. No, our service is not to win his favor, but our service is because he has shown us favor. Our service is accepted as a response of gratitude, in recognition of all that God has done for us. He has saved us that we might serve him, that he might be glorified in our lives and in our churches, that the world may see and know that he is God, and that they may know something of his common grace and yearn for his special grace in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to be the people that we ought to be, the people whom you saved to serve, even as you called the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt that they might serve you. So you have called us out of our slavery to sin that we might serve you. And we pray, our Father, that we would not be content to know that our sins are forgiven and that we have peace with you, but we would have a zeal for your glory, that we would long that others would know you, that others would glorify you, that others would praise you and acknowledge you in a world that is ignorant, in a world that is dark, in a world that denies you, Lord, help us to be courageous. Help us to be bold. Help us to declare that you are God and there is none other. And that every knee must bow. And every tongue must confess your lordship. We pray, Lord, that you would grant our efforts in making Christ known. Be successful in glorifying you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.